is one of my favourite Bible readers in history, Elizabeth Gurney Fry. She was a Quaker minister and a social reformer in the 19th century. She campaigned for better conditions in prison, especially for women. She made a huge difference to prisoners' lives, so much so that for a while her picture appeared, as you can see, on the £5 note. And she used to go into prisons to read from the Bible and talk about the Bible. So on the left of the picture, you can see her reading to a small group, although in reality, she would have had a much bigger audience than just those few people gathered around the table. Now, when she was at home reading the Bible for herself, Elizabeth Fry liked to write in her Bible, adding her own thoughts and reactions around the edge of the printed text. So if she really liked a verse and agreed with it, she might write, "Amen," or "Lord be it so," or "Lord help me to do it," next to the verse. On this page, it's quite small, but you might be able to see that she put a little cross next to some of the verses. And at the bottom of the page, there's a note explaining that a little cross means, "I may say this." It means she's noticed a verse where she can say, "Yes, that's me. I can share in saying those words from the Bible." But one verse has a little circle next to it instead of a cross. And at the bottom of the page, there's a note explaining that a circle means, "I have desired to do this." Not, "I may say this, but I have desired to do this." She wanted to do this, but she didn't quite manage it. She would maybe have liked to write, "I may say this," across the whole page. But for that verse, she thought, "Well, I've desired to do this. I didn't do this 100%, but I wanted to." As we've been reading the Psalms, we've been thinking a lot about what we may also say. When the Psalms we read expressed lament or anger or confession, maybe you thought to yourself, "I may say this," meaning these words are right for me right now in the situation I'm facing. Or maybe you thought, "I may say this," meaning if and when I need to lament or be angry or confess, I'll know that I'm allowed to. I will be able in that moment to express my thoughts to God. But perhaps sometimes, maybe when the Psalms expressed praise or trust or celebrated the wonders of God, perhaps in those moments you may have thought, "Well, I've desired to do this. I have desired to say this. I've wanted to declare God's goodness. But just at the moment, these are not words I can honestly say." Our Psalm today, Psalm 42, is about wanting to worship and not being able to, wanting to encounter God, but still feeling far from him. "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God." If you can imagine the thirst of a prey animal unable to find water, that's the kind of thirst the psalmist means. "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. I have desired to find him. I wanted to meet with him. I wanted to worship him." As verse 4 says, "I used to go to the house of God with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. I used to go, but now I don't, or now I can't." There's often this great sadness to the thought of what we used to do. Perhaps when the psalm was first written, this was someone who was alienated from the community, prevented from going to worship with their family and friends. I've wondered if maybe the whole community is in exile at this point, taken away from the temple where they expected to meet with God. In our lives too, there might be times of sickness or sadness or weariness when we say, "I used to," or "we used to." During COVID lockdowns, you might have said to yourself, "We used to go to church. We used to worship together with others, and now we have to find a way to worship differently." Perhaps you're on Zoom this very morning, or you've joined in on Zoom at other times and thought, "I used to be there in person, but today I can't." Perhaps you've sometimes thought about life in general. Things used to be easier. Having this faith used to be easier. Maybe I used to have more energy, or I used to have more time. I used to get so much from Bible reading, or I used to be so excited about what the Spirit was doing, or I used to come to church with my family, and now I come alone. I used to be so hopeful, or I used to feel so much lighter, and now everything is heavy, or life is hard, or our health is not good, or we have these weighty responsibilities, and nothing is as clear as it once was, when things used to make sense, and I used to go to the house of God with shouts of joy and praise. We used to worship him, and we did want to keep on worshiping him, but maybe all we could do right now is to keep on keeping on. When our souls are downcast and God has forgotten us, what do we do next? Well, our gospel reading today is about thirst as an everyday routine. Instead of a deer looking for streams of water, we have a woman who goes out to the well. Her thirst involves the daily hard labour of drawing up water in buckets and carrying it home. Every day she is thirsty and she needs to wash and cook, and she comes to the well to draw water. And today there's a man by the well. There's nothing unusual about him, except that he's Jewish and she's a Samaritan. So she expects him to be distrustful of her, and she's supposed to be distant from him. And perhaps she would in any case be cautious as a woman on her own when there's an unknown man by the well. But he's thirsty too. And for him, thirst involves not actually having a bucket to draw the water with. She has a bucket. He asks her to give him a drink. And it turns out that she's someone who wants to know how to meet with God. Where can she go to worship? How can she pursue God? What can she do with her thirst for living water? As she starts to realize that this strange man has some kind of knowledge beyond her experience, she says, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." This observation comes out of nowhere. It's not clear why she's suddenly taken the conversation in this direction. But the strange man seems to hear and understand her underlying reasons for wondering whether God is on her mountain or in his city, with her people or with his people. And he tells her that everyone is right and no one is right, because a time is coming when she will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. She wanted to know how to worship, and he gives her this puzzling, enigmatic message. It's not as straightforward, apparently, as saying that God is on this mountain or in this city, so that all you have to do is go there and then it'll all be fine. Worshipping in spirit and in truth seems both easier and more difficult, simpler and more mysterious. God is not limited to a particular place, so you can worship him anywhere. But that does mean maybe an encounter with God will be difficult to anything you foresaw. Turning back to Psalm 42, we might think that worship is a decision and a choice. "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him." In some situations, it's possible to say, "Well, despite everything, I will praise him because I choose to. I don't feel like it, but I will. It's difficult, but I will." Or we might think of this as a vision for the future. "Put your hope in God, O my soul, because I will yet praise him one day, the day that I hope for, the day that gives me hope. Just now I cannot worship, but I will. Today I can't, but tomorrow I will. Or this week I can't, but next week I will. Or I really can't imagine when, but I will. My soul is downcast, but I will yet praise him." And there's something else that's interesting about the structure of this psalm. You might have noticed that each half of the psalm ends with the same words. So this half of the room said the first half. It talks about longing for God, and it ends by saying, Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Then this half of the room said the second half of the psalm, and it talks about longing for God again, and ended by saying, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. And in fact, if you look ahead and read the next psalm, Psalm 43, it's another chunk about the same size that talks about longing for God and ends with those same words. Three times the psalmist goes over the same ground and ends in the same place, almost like this is three different drafts of the same song, or as if it seemed important to say the same thing three times in slightly different ways. Sometimes when we borrow the words of the Psalms for ourselves, we're carried through from lament into gratitude with this lovely emotional arc that the Psalm takes us through from despair into hope. But Psalm 42 and 43 are a little bit different. They repeat the same thing three times, like a woman coming out to the well with her bucket by the same route every day, just persisting, keeping on, keeping on. Now, the psalmist does seem to think that it will make a difference. The psalm starts with thirst, but in verse 7 it says, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. That's an awful lot of water if you're a deer hoping to find an ordinary sized stream. It's good to have all this water. You were asking for water when you were thirsty, but it's also overwhelming. All his waves and breakers have swept over me, and I've been swept off my feet and swept away. This might be a picture of God's love or his glory or his goodness. And sometimes that's what we find ourselves crying out for, deep calling to deep, because we want to be overwhelmed by the greatness and majesty of God. Perhaps he will meet us in that way as we keep bringing our longing to him. Perhaps we will experience that unbelievably powerful presence of God. Or perhaps we'll find ourselves once again able to praise him in ordinary, everyday ways. Perhaps he will gently, kindly help us through hard times and lead us to worship him. As Psalm 43 says, send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. Perhaps we will find peace again in that simple, joyful return to the routines of worship. Or perhaps he will take us by surprise, neither a roaring waterfall nor a guiding light, but a man standing beside a well asking us for a drink. Jesus himself asked for help from the Samaritan woman, because perhaps in her soul she was hungry and thirsty for the living God, but she also had a bucket to draw water with. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus says that if you ever gave food to someone who was hungry or water to someone who was thirsty, if you welcomed a stranger or gave clothes to someone who needed them or looked after someone who was ill or visited someone in prison, if you ever did any of these things, you did it for him. There are times when our souls are downcast and it feels like we have nothing to give, running on empty, we just need to stop. Maybe in those moments, God will thunder in like a roaring waterfall. Maybe we will just keep going over the same ground, writing and rewriting the same psalm of lament because God is still silent. Maybe he'll come in quietly and say, you know, you still have a bucket in your hands.